Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they had arrived at Jerusalem, they received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath." We're going to focus in particular on verses 13 through 21, but I wanted you to have the context for those verses. Verses 13 through 21 are actually really powerful verses of Scripture, and we're going to be talking about the turning of the Gentiles. I want to talk for a second, though, about God's plan. God's plan from the very beginning is to bring the Gentiles in. God is the master planner. He's the history coordinator. He's the people manager. The ultimate. From the very beginning, he planned to bring about a spiritual people who were united not by blood, ethnicity, or region, but rather were united by the faith of Jesus Christ. God's plan from the very beginning. This was not a plan B operation. God's plan from the very beginning is to bring in the Gentiles. He is the coordinator of history. Now, I'm a planner. I like to have things planned out. I like to know what's going to happen next. It's just kind of my nature. You know, I work better from a plan. I'm more effective from a plan. It's the way that I work. In any given situation, I like to know the variables. What are we walking into? It's the way that I'm wired. My wife, she rolls with the punches quite a bit better than I do. I'm sure that's a surprise to none of you, right? It's just the way that it is. We make a great team. But this summer, I wanted to focus a little bit more on my health. So school is out, get through Montana Youth Camp, got a little bit of extra time. I wanted to focus on my health just a little bit over the summer. So that was my goal. Like, okay, focus on my health, get in better shape, you know, not have to trail these guys so badly in basketball and that sort of thing come family camp time. And and maybe lose a little bit of weight. Yeah, okay, that's what I'm going to do. So I was like, well, I know what worked for me about 5 years ago. So I'm going to start doing that. So I started doing a little workout program, P90X. Okay, so I started working out. Okay, great. I mean, it's going as good as a program like that can go. I mean, it's not fun, but it goes, right? And so one of my goals being to lose weight, I'm going, I'm working hard, I'm hitting this thing because of the goals that I have in front of me. And, you know, throughout the course of the summer, okay, followed the plan fairly closely, worked through it, get to the end of the summer, and guess what? I gained 12 pounds. All right. Gained 12 pounds. I hope that's of muscle. I couldn't, hopefully. I don't know. But, you know, we have plans, right? And sometimes we execute those plans, and sometimes we gain 12 pounds. That's the way it works with us finite humans. But see, I had a flaw in the plan, and I didn't execute it nearly as well as I thought I executed it. God doesn't have that problem. God executes his plan exactly the way he intended. See, we've been there. We make a plan based upon previous variables without taking account everything that has changed. God doesn't have this problem. It's not a problem that God has. God meticulously executed this plan over the course of history to communicate his nature, his divinity, his righteousness, and his dominion. His plan works. As those finite humans, as beings who we get our value is dependent upon being created in the image of the one who is greater than us, we stand in awe of a God that can work in those terms, on that level. Like, our entire value is based upon being made in God's image. That's what gives us value. And he's like, oh yeah, no problem. Plan and execute. Plan and execute. And we're like stumbling over our own feet, right? kind of how we are. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Without the revelation of God's word, we'd be totally lost in the realm of the unseen. We could piece together some things. Without the word of God, we could piece together that there was probably some, there had to have been an intelligent creator. Put that together from the realm of logic. We would know some things like we have this conscience. And this conscience either condemns us or justifies us. We could tell those things. But what would we really know about the unseen without the Word of God? We know very little about the realm that matters without the revelation of the Word of God. We can know. We don't have to rely simply on those assumptions. And so we have some, through the revealed Word of God, we have exactly what we need to know about His Word, about God. We have to go to the author of the revelation to understand the communication of the revelation. See, good Bible interpretation requires us to interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament. This is what good Bible interpretation is going to force us to understand the New Testament and then go back and get what the Old Testament was actually talking about. See, you know, the old Church of Christ statement, right, is the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? And the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You see it. You can see it. Because throughout the Old Testament, God is outmaneuvering Satan. He's outmaneuvering Satan. He's staying a step ahead. Well, as many steps as he wants ahead, but he's outmaneuvering Satan. And he's also prepping a people. He's preparing a people. A people who are spiritual in nature. A people who are looking for spiritual deliverance, not just physical deliverance. The New Testament clearly reflects cloudy Old Testament truths. Old Testament contains what? Physical people, physical sacrifices, physical priesthood, physical worship, a physical kingdom. In the Old Testament, that's what we have. But God's prepping a people so that we would understand that what he's getting to is a spiritual people with spiritual sacrifices, with spiritual priesthood, spiritual worship, and a spiritual kingdom. That's God's point. So, we're talking about the Gentiles, right? Well, what's any of this have to do with the Gentiles? Well, it's always God's plan. What does the New Testament have to say about the conversion of the Gentiles as part of God's plan? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery. Well, when was it a mystery? In the Old Testament, right? That's where the mystery is at. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Specifically to whom? Gentiles, right? Specifically, the mystery is talking about the bringing in of the Gentiles. Where was it hidden? In the Old Testament. God's plan from the very beginning, that the Christ was going to be in the Gentiles. It's confirmed in Galatians 3. Let's go there. Galatians 3, and we're going to hit a few verses here in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, you who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now keep your finger there in Galatians and let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 18. Genesis 22:18, God makes his promise to Abraham. He says, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth. Is that everybody? Is that the Gentiles? All of the nations are going to be blessed through the Holy Spirit who indwells the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, those truths were revealed in the Old Testament, but they were a mystery then, weren't they? But now they've been revealed. Let's go back to Galatians 3. Pick up verses 13 and 14. Again, it's going to confirm what we saw in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit might come to the Gentiles. God's plan, executed. Executed through the Holy Spirit who indwells the Gentile Christians. Let's drop down to verses 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this affirms that it is through faith that we are sons of God in Christ Jesus. What's it say there, right? Number one, you're all sons of God through faith. And then what's it do? Connects immersion to faith, right? Immersion is a part of faith. Okay? And you were clothed with Christ at our immersions, and now there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. See, we've been clothed with Christ. Our belonging to Christ and having His Spirit dwell within us, that's what matters. It's not your 23andMe that matters. Right? Yeah, it's a big deal these days, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a big deal. I'm interested, you know. But is our physical lineage of real importance? Oh, what am I going to find out? That I'm related to somebody really famous and popular? Not likely. Right, right? I don't think I want to know my physical lineage, actually. I don't want to know. But what matters is, are you sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Because then you're part of the family that matters. The family that counts. The family that won't be broken up eternally. Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. This is prophesied time and again in the Old Testament. God didn't have to shuffle His plan. God didn't have to go with a plan B. And we can clearly piece this through together throughout the Old Testament. Through New Testament prophecy interpretation. God progressively elevated the thinking of the people from the physical to the spiritual. He provided physical deliverance to a physical people through Moses and a Passover lamb. And He provides spiritual deliverance to a spiritual people through the sacrificed blood of Jesus Christ as He offered it as the great high priest on the other side of the cloud. Spiritual blood for a spiritual people. God's plan is not just a plan of forgiveness of sins, but a plan of indwelling in the Gentiles. That's God's plan. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what our preaching and our teaching need to reflect. You look there in Colossians, right? Paul's like, this is what I got to preach about. I got to preach about the mystery. God's Spirit, as was brought out earlier, all of God dwelling in you. Is that exciting? It's incredibly exciting. See, our preaching and teaching need to reflect the importance of this. So, Kevin made reference to his granddaughter. So I did have an illustration. She's 8 months old. Emberlyn changed my life. Absolutely love being a dad. It's great. But she's at an awesome age. Everything is new. Everything is magical. Their eyes light up. You know, she gets so excited about it. And it's just a blast to watch. It is awesome. And I really enjoy it. But one of the things that'll happen is we'll get her a toy, right? And she won't play with the toy. She'll play with the box that the toy came in. Or like, we'll get her a stuffed animal, you know, and like, she basically ignores the stuffed animal, but that tag is really interesting. Like, that tag is really something. You know, it's kind of what some people do with the forgiveness of sins. You know, praise God for the forgiveness of sins. But what the forgiveness of sins is it's a necessary delivery system. Just like the box is, right? The box is a necessary delivery system for the toy, but let's not forget the gift inside. No one to forget the gift. Isn't the Holy Spirit a gift? Shouldn't our preaching and teaching focus on God's indwelling Holy Spirit within us, those who were Gentiles according to the flesh? So let's grab just a little bit more New Testament interpretation, and then I want to dive into some Old Testament prophecy so that we can look at that. So we're going to hit some scriptures a little bit rapid fire here. Romans chapter 2. Back this up scripturally. Romans chapter 2. I want you to catch who the spiritual Jews are. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Being a spiritual Jew has everything to do with the heart. Being a son of Abraham by faith. The Christians assembled in this tent, you're the true Jews. You're the ones who have been spiritually circumcised by our Lord. The true Jews. Not those who are Jews outwardly, but inwardly. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 22 through 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free one. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Catch who Hagar is. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, she is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. We're of the free woman. Those who are us of us who are children of promise. We are born according to the Spirit, are we not? He's the one doing the operation, is he not? Born according to the Spirit. People back home in your assemblies, they're the ones who are born of water and the Spirit. They are children of the free woman. They're the spiritual Jews. Romans chapter 9. So we want to put this in the proper context when we go back to Old Testament prophecy and we see who the spiritual Jews really are, who God's people really are. Because God's plan all along was to bring the physical Gentiles in. Romans 9, 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendant, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. How clear do the scriptures have to be? It's not the children according to the flesh, but the children of the promise. Promise is the indwelling Spirit, right? So who are the children of God? Who's the true Israel? The Israel from above, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people to your right, the people to your left, those are the children of promise. Now let's go back to Acts 15. Acts 15, and what you see here in verses about 15 through 18 is a quote from from Amos. And Amos, we can find this in Amos chapter 9. So if you want to keep your finger in Acts 15 and turn over to Amos 9. Amos 9, and we're going to look at 11 and 12. I want you to see this from the Old Testament. I know you people with phones are really upset with me now. I understand. who said it earlier? I just decided to change my mind. Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. "And that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." Now what we've learned is we need to interpret this through the New Testament lens, right? So is that going to be a physical tabernacle or booth of David? Or is it going to be the spiritual tabernacle of Christ? Is that city, is that going to be a spiritual city? The real Jerusalem? The one from above? Because the real Jerusalem, those are the people in this tent, right? There's a city in the Middle East. That's not the Jerusalem that this is talking about. Real Jerusalem, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a spiritual Jerusalem. She will be raised up. This city will be solid and everlasting. This kingdom will fill the whole earth. All the nations, all the Gentiles who are now called by the name of the Lord. See, this is prophesied. All the nations who are called by my name. Another rendering of that could be all the Gentiles who are called by my name. The Gentiles were always going to be called by his name. The tabernacle, the true spiritual tabernacle, that is the church that includes the Gentiles. This exciting stuff that the master designer planned and then executed. And he left it there in history for us to see that that's his character, to plan and then to execute. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 16. See, understanding the plan and execution of that plan is absolutely essential as we prove the Bible to be the Word of God to people. Acts 10, verse 16. Jesus says this, "And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Who might that be talking about? Those other sheep? Think I'm looking at them, don't you? Who's those other sheep Jesus has to bring in? Well, he wasn't even going to do that during his days in the flesh, was he? See, Jesus is the one king. Jesus tells us that he has other sheep. He's the shepherd. He's the one shepherd of the one flock, the one family. But the children that he was going to reach through the Spirit, the Gentiles, that's who he's talking about right here. So then we can go back and interpret passages like Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. Always, it also helps us out with Ezekiel 37. Let's go there. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, a couple of other guys have been here. I want to go to verse 24. Ezekiel 37:24. And my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. And they will all walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on in the land that I give to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live in it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. That's pretty exciting looking at it from a New Testament lens, isn't it? We see that today. See, Jesus, the one king, the one shepherd. We have a spiritual land, a spiritual kingdom. Do we have God dwelling in our midst? Yep, he's dwelling in us individually, collectively. He sets us apart, yes, in the midst of nations. In other words, in the midst of the Gentiles. All of us were physical Gentiles, but now he has made us sons. He's made us the true Jews. We are his sheep. So, okay, I get it, Marshall. You've drove this point into the ground. What's next, right? What's the big deal that he would dwell in the Gentiles? Well, could it have something to do with the turning of the Gentiles? See, what is turning? Who in here, I just raise your hands if you are, is familiar with the Jewel Miller Visualized Bible Study Series? Okay, so good majority of people. Okay, I remember growing up seeing those all the time. Okay, I saw and heard the Jewel Miller Visualized, and I'll still use them. There's some valuable material in those videos, but I remember something clearly that they called a turning state. I think it's video 4. Okay? Turning state. And they associate the turning state with repentance, right? And so the video talks about a believing state, and then it says that the person comes to a turning state, and then a person comes to a telling state prior to being saved. And what they're trying to communicate is that conversion happens in immersion. That you don't get to the converted or saved state until after you've gone through the believing state, the turning state, so on and so forth. But see, the problem is that that's not how the Bible defines the turning state. It's not how the New Testament defines turning. Their point is correct that you're not saved until you're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not saved until that point. Okay, but where does the New Testament associate the turn with? Repentance? Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Acts 26:16-18. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So that they may turn from darkness to light. Where's that happen? When does a person turn from darkness to light? Immersion into Christ, right? From the dominion of Satan to God. Where does that happen? That happens in immersion into Christ, right? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Where is the point where a person receives forgiveness of sins? Immersion into Jesus Christ. And that they may receive an inheritance. Where do we receive the guarantee or seal of our inheritance, God's Holy Spirit? At our immersions into Jesus Christ. And what's that say? That they may turn. That's where the turn takes place. Our turn towards God takes place at our immersions into Jesus Christ. That's where the that's where the turning state takes place. The Greek word for there for turn there is epistrepho. It's G 1994, if you're interested in that. But it's the same Greek word as return in Acts 3:19. Let's go to Acts 3:19. We're going to compare quickly Acts 3:19 and Acts 2:38. As we're turning to Acts 3:19, I'm going to read to you John 7:37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Reference to the Holy Spirit, right? So, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, if you want to flip the page or look at Acts 2:38, what we have, Acts 2:38 says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and return." Remember, same Greek word there, "that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So, Acts 2:38, what do we have? Repent. Acts 3:19, what do we have? Repent. Acts 2:38 says what? Be immersed in Jesus' name. What's Acts 3:19 say? Turn. Turn. Acts 2:38 says, "For the forgiveness of sins." Acts 3:19, "So that your sins may be wiped away." Acts 2:38, "So that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 3:19, "In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Turn happens in our immersions. Okay, so this helps us to understand the turning to the Lord. Like in Acts 9:35 and 40, Acts 11:21, Acts 14:15. And 1 Thessalonians 1:9, in addition to when it's rendered "be converted," right? Turning happens in our immersion. The question is, what do we turn to see? The turn happens at our immersions into Christ. What do we turn to see? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, starting in verse 14. "But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Verse 16, "But whenever a man turns to the Lord," where does that happen? Immersion into Christ, right? "Veil is taken away." To see what? The glory of the ascended Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord. We see the Lord as we look at the scriptures through the Spirit who is inside of us. We see His glory. Through the Spirit, we can behold the image of the resurrected and ascended Christ in glory, and we are transformed into that very same image. We turn to see Christ's glory. This is all about Christ's glory. From glory to glory. Well, what's that talking about? From glory to glory. Well, we are raised up. Well, I'll get to that in just a second. It's the glory that is by faith to the glory that will someday be by sight when we receive our glorified bodies. We with Christ in glory by faith now. And then there is a glory that is to come. But notice when we re-examine Amos 9:11, I'll read it for you. Okay, it says in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, I thought I had it right here. Notice Amos 9:11, "And that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David." Raise up the fallen booth, tabernacle of David. See, the fallen booth will be raised up. Do you suppose that this raised up is just an indication of God's bringing it about? Or might it also be an indication of our residence? Very well may have a double meaning here. The fallen booth will be raised up. The tabernacle will be raised up. Aren't we raised up? Prophesied. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Guys, we don't have to wait till farther along for that. Where are you right now? Raised up and seated with the glorified Christ. The fallen booth of David has been raised up to be with Jesus Christ in glory today. We behold his glory by faith and are already seated with him in that glory. Talk about an elevated perspective. See, that's what God was wanting to get to. That's the big deal about the turning of the Gentiles. Turning of the Gentiles to see the very image of Christ so that God may dwell with them and so that they might dwell with God and see things from God's perspective. Do we want to win? If we want to win, we're going to have to see things through the glorified perspective. That's how we win. It's God's intention all along for us to be able to see his glory. And if that was the case, that it's God's intention all along for us to see his glory, wouldn't we expect to find that prophesied in the Old Testament as well? Probably expect to find that a little bit, huh? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to drop down. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." That's who God is looking for. Those who are humble and contrite of spirit that tremble at his word from all the nations. Again, so that all nations, so that the Gentiles might see the glory of the Lord. Now go down to verse 18. Verse 66:18-20. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations of Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering and a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Once again, how clear do you want it to get? All the nations will come to his true holy mountain to see the glory of the Lord. And what is it that he wants from us? Well, he wants us to declare to all people the glory of the Lord. Does he not? That's what it says right here in Old Testament prophecy, right? Declare. That's who it's talking about. You and me. Declare to all nations, to all the Gentiles, to those people who are still Gentiles by flesh, but are also Gentiles by spirit. Everybody of your friends, your family, who are not turned to the Lord. Declare. 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 That they turn. 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 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Second Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's declare the glory of God, and let's live a life so that the glory of Jesus Christ might be seen clearly in our lives.